Tonight we want to begin our study in the book of Romans. And so we'll not actually get into the text of Romans tonight. I want to take a little bit of time and just sort of set the stage, and we'll do that tonight, an introduction, if you will, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution for Biblical Christianity. It's got a lot of truth in it. It's been called the Gospel according to Paul, because the gospel is certainly there. The Gospel of God, someone said. It's a book that sort of lays the foundation for Christian faith and life. The fundamentals of our faith are found in the book of Romans. It's often misinterpreted by individuals. There are some hard passages, and it's often misinterpreted and often misimplied by people who are good men. They don't want to do the wrong thing, but sometimes are misled and things are misapplied. That's certainly possible with anyone who studies the Word of God. But we're going to pick our way along and take our time and search out all the little avenues and the possibilities and come up with what we believe will be the intended interpretation of the Scriptures. And I say that so that you'll pray that God would bless in my studies in the coming weeks. I don't know how many weeks it will take, several, for us to move through the book. And we'll not hurry. We'll take our time and sort of pick up all of the pieces and the little truths that we can and be blessed by our study as much as possible. I knew a man one time, his name was Herbert Brown. He literally spent all of his adult life studying the book of Romans. He studied other parts of the Bible too, but he really wanted to understand Romans. And he wrote a little book about it. I had that book. I don't know if I still have it in my library or not. But talking about particularly the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And he wrote a whole book, probably, I don't know, 250 pages or so, looking at the Scriptures, and many of them in the book of Romans pertaining to the Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to study in the coming weeks this treasure, because I believe it to be that exactly. It's a treasure God gave us. One of the concise books of theology that he gives us in his word. And so this evening we want to just sort of introduce that study. We'll start with the author. You see me back there too, don't you? That's probably it. Yep. Okay. Daryl, why don't we try that one switch there and see if that works for everyone? That's better, isn't it? A little bit easier to see. So, we'll start by talking a bit about Paul. You say, well, do we need to do that? We already know about Paul. But I think we do. We need to rehearse who Paul is and where he came from and how he got where he was when he wrote the book of Romans, because the Lord used him as an instrument, and his personality and his understanding of things are expressed in these pages of the book of Romans. Before his conversion, he was born in Tarsus. Do you see Tarsus up at the top? At the red up at the top there? I have a pointer here somewhere. I may point to some things. Let's see if it works. Yeah. Okay, so Tarsus up here at the top, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and he's up in the northern part, the northeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea, right up in the corner there. And down on the right side of the screen, down here, there's Jerusalem and Israel right here. So Tarsus is a good ways away, up to the northern part. Born in Tarsus. Let me show you a picture of Tarsus. That's the only one I have. There are others. That's a road there, probably the marketplace. There's a lot of ruin there yet. And the road looks like a Roman-type road there in Tarsus where he grew up. It was by the sea and a busy place where he was from. the home of the Apostle Paul. He was sent to Jerusalem from there to study at the feet of a rabbi, a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. And those who studied at the feet of Gamaliel were looked up to. They were very respected because their teacher was a very respected man. In Acts chapter 22, you can turn there, Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, you find out from the scriptures what I have just told you, that he's from Tarsus, that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I want you to see it there in the Word. Chapter 22 of Acts and verse 3. I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. He had zeal for God, as ye all are this day, it says, Acts 22:3. So Paul, then, whose name was Saul, was a religious and a zealous man who was busy working for God, he thought. And what was his work? Well, he persecuted the church because he didn't know Jesus at that point. He was studying Judaism. He was studying at the feet of the rabbi, Gamaliel. He was there in about 32 AD when Stephen was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and stoned. You remember the story. And Paul was consenting to his death. He agreed with it. He encouraged it. And he was against the church. And he worked hard against the church. He describes himself in Philippians chapter 3. And I have it on the screen, but you're welcome to turn to it as well. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. It says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was doing right. He was a good Jew. He was a zealous man. He felt like he was serving the Lord. So that's before salvation. What about his salvation? It's about 33 to 36. The dates will fall in there depending upon who you read. But about 34, he was commissioned by the high priest and the Sanhedrin to go up to the city of Damascus in Syria. And you'll see it. You see Syria on the map that's behind me. He was headed for Damascus. And on his way, of course, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Christ had already been resurrected. Let me step out of the way. Here's Jerusalem down here. He's headed up to Damascus. There's Damascus. Along the way, where that number 2 is right there, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. And in Acts chapter 9, we know that Paul accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Acts chapter 9. He was a zealous man, already serving God, he thought, but he was persecuting the church. And he didn't realize what he was doing because he didn't know the Lord Jesus. Yes?
Was there established church at that time?
No, the church was... there was a church, yes, from Acts chapter 2 and 3, from the day of Pentecost. And so there were believers that were in Damascus and scattered around, yes, at that point. And he was on his way to Damascus. His purpose was to find believers there, members of the church, and persecute them. Bring them back, some of them back to Jerusalem to be tried. So he got saved here. He went on to Damascus, and he accepted the Lord, and he tried to preach in Damascus. You think they heard him? They didn't hear him because they had heard of Saul from Jerusalem. They knew why he was coming to persecute Christians, and they thought, well, that's what he's come for, and that's what he's up to. Don't believe a word he says. And they didn't. They didn't listen to him. They rejected his ministry. And so you see the little arrow going off down to the south and to the east. He went out to Arabia. It was not all of Saudi Arabia, a little bit above where Saudi Arabia is today, but in that direction. He went out to Arabia. He stayed there about 3 years. And he was ministered to, and he ministered to them, the Lord teaching him all along the way the things that he would write in these epistles that we read. He was taught of the Lord. He didn't get it from the apostles who were with the Lord Jesus. He got it from the Lord himself, he says. So after 3 years, he came back to Damascus. He started preaching there again. Some folks would listen, others would not. He sort of angered, he infuriated the Jews. And so they were going to kill him. You remember they had to let him down over the city wall in the basket. So from there he went down to Jerusalem. And he met for 15 days. He met with some of the apostles. And then again the Jews that knew he was there were infuriated. Why? Why would the Jews be mad at him? Because he was a traitor. He, on his way to Damascus, he was a turncoat. He joined the enemy. He joined the church. And so the Jews didn't like that. They were angry with him. He decided, or the brethren there decided, to get him out of town, and they took him up to Caesarea, right here on the sea. Caesarea by the sea. There's another Caesarea, Caesarea Philippi, that's way up in the north, not that high, up in here. But Caesarea by the sea, a great seaport there. And so from that port at Caesarea, he went up all the way to Tarsus, back home. Nobody would listen to what he had to say. He was there ministering in the area for about 10 years. God ministered to him while he was there, teaching him the things that he would need to know to be the Apostle Paul that we know of. The Apostle Paul who knows the doctrine of the Lord Jesus from the Lord Jesus himself. And so he ministered up there for about 10 years. There was a man named Barnabas down in Jerusalem. They heard there were some really neat things happening up in Antioch. Antioch's right here at the top. Not too far from Tarsus. There was some movement up there. Gentiles being saved and so forth. And so they sent Barnabas up to check it out. And Barnabas, when he found out what was going on, he went over to Tarsus and he persuaded Paul to come back with him. And so they did, and they ministered for some time in Antioch, and then Paul went back down to Jerusalem. And so that's that map, just sort of what happened right after the Apostle Paul accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You need to remember that for 13 or so years, he wasn't the Apostle Paul that we know. I mean, he was the man, but he wasn't doing the missionary journeys and all of the things that we know him for, writing the scripture. He was being taught of the Lord the things that he would need to know, and he was teaching others because he was already a very learned man, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament well, and now he was a part of the making of the New Testament and the beginning of this church age that we are involved in right now. So when they returned to Antioch, after they were down in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, and their purpose for going back down, I didn't mention, was to take some aid down there, because there were some needs in Judea. And say they went down there, and then they went back up to Antioch, and from Antioch, he was commissioned, he along with Barnabas, to take a journey. To go out into Asia Minor, to go out to the north and the west and around further than where Paul lived up in Tarsus, but to go out into what we would say today, modern day Turkey, and to spread the gospel. And so he and Barnabas embarked upon the first missionary journey. It's about 17 years now after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. 17 years have passed. It all began, the journeys began in about 47 AD. They lasted for about 10 years, roughly. And Paul traveled on how many missionary journeys? 3 missionary journeys. If you count his trip to Rome after he was arrested, you could say 4, because it was a missionary journey. Paul was used much of the Lord in Rome. But let's take a look at these journeys. You feel free to ask a question. If I don't have the answer, I'll certainly find it for you, okay? But the missionary journeys, this is the first one. It began in Antioch. So it began right here in Antioch. And the first place they stopped, the arrow going out, was Salamis. That's on the island of Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. And so he was going home and they were sharing the gospel there. They ended up going across the island to Paphos. And from Paphos, they sailed over to Perga. There was a third individual with them. Do you remember his name? John Mark. It was here at Perga that John Mark decided, not for me. We don't know why. Whether he was prejudiced or what exactly. But he decided to go home. It was very discouraging to the Apostle Paul that he would cop out now when we're just getting started on really this second leg of our journey, our missionary journey. So the first missionary journey that you see right here with these arrows is recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And you can read where he went. It spells it out from this city to that city. And here we have them from Pergos. They went up to Antioch. This is a different Antioch. Remember, there's an Antioch over here. This is an Antioch over in the Asian provinces. From Antioch over to Iconium down to Lystra. Lystra to Derbe, back to Lystra, and back up to Iconium. And so kind of a quick little circle right there, ending up twice in Lystra. What happened in Lystra anyway? He was stoned in Lystra. There was another disciple that he discovered there later. Do you remember his name? From Lystra? Timotheus. He found Timothy there in Lystra. So it's a poor, important place. Came back down to Perga. Back down to Perga, and then sailed across back to Antioch, where they started. That was the first missionary journey. Acts chapters 13 and 14, the years 47-48 A.D. Began in Antioch at the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, went out through the Isle of Cyprus, north through Pamphylia, Galatia. There's a church. There is a letter to the churches at Galatia. Galatia's a province. You know, most of them, the church at Ephesus is a city. Galatia is a province. There were several churches in Galatia. So when we read Galatians, that was addressed to the churches at Galatia. Okay, so several of them there. But they were involved in Cyprus, Pamphylia, Galatia. All of this would be in modern-day Turkey, then back across to Antioch. The partner that he had was who? Barnabas. And I mentioned Timothy already, but he was not part of this party of missionaries. But we also mentioned John Mark, who started out with them and then decided not to. Here is a sort of a pan-out look. Kind of give you an idea of all of Asia Minor here and how much territory they cover. Not a whole lot. That was the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey is recorded in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And it goes over to chapter 18 and verse 22. And the years would be 49 to 52. Roughly, okay? The second missionary journey, big loop. It began in Antioch, over here, right here, and started around by land and visited these churches right here that we've heard of before, right? He started some churches there in the first missionary journey. Their purpose immediately was to go visit our churches, to go back and see how they're doing. And so he went to these churches first and then continued on around, circling the Aegean Sea in response to a vision that he saw of a man from Macedonia saying, come to us, come share the gospel with us. Macedonia is around, this is the Aegean Sea here, it's around the Aegean Sea, there's Macedonia, this whole area right here. And so we see Neapolis, Philippi, the church at Philippians. We see Thessalonica, the letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica comes around to Berea. What do we know about Berea? They were the individuals who, when they heard the word of God from a preacher, they went and checked it out in the Bible before they believed it. They were a noble lot. And the Lord has nothing but praise to say for the Bereans. There they are. Came on around by sea and ended up in Athens and then over in our namesake, Corinth. And a church was begun there in Corinth where there were all sorts of problems, right? Divisions and incest was going on and all sorts of things. Then back across the sea, over the Aegean Sea, over to Ephesus. And from Ephesus back down to Caesarea and to Jerusalem, and then by land back up to Antioch, considered the second missionary journey. So the first missionary journey just kind of comes across here and up into these provinces, Galatia and Phrygia, Galatia and Pamphylia, I should say, and it was a little loop and back. The second missionary journey is much larger, covers a lot more territory, goes out. So the first one is sort of out and back. The second one is a big loop all around Asia Minor through Macedonia and back across the sea all the way to Jerusalem and back up to Antioch. Second missionary journey. Let me just read my little paragraph. Began at Antioch. He went north by land, circled the Aegean Sea in response to the Macedonian call. Acts chapter 16. Macedonia is north of the Aegean Sea. And then he went back across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, for a brief visit at Ephesus. Here's Ephesus. A brief visit there, but he promised. He saw this as a real potential here. And he promised, if the Lord allows, I'm coming back. And he did. He did go back to Ephesus. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 21. Then by sea to Caesarea, north on the southern side, a southern part of Israel, and then north by land to Antioch. Who was his partner? Not Barnabas this time. Why? Do you remember they were getting ready to go? They were being commissioned to go out on the second missionary. Go check on our churches. That's what he and Barnabas were saying. Let's go check on our churches. And they did, and Barnabas said, and we'll take John Mark again. And Paul said, no, we're not doing that. Paul did not like John Mark because he had deserted them in the first missionary journey. He thought, no, I don't want to do that. Let's don't take. So they had a spat. They it was so contentious between them that they decided to part their ways. And Barnabas left Antioch, went back to Cyprus with John Mark. And they ministered there. Paul went with who? Do you remember? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are the ones who took this trek around the whole of Asia Minor and Macedonia. This time, see their path went through Lystra? This time they picked up Timothy, and Timothy went with them on the second missionary journey as they passed through Lystra. A young man that we'll talk about as we go through our study. This brings us to the, well, let me show you that. This is that pan out, so you can see a little bit more territory. Not much more, though. The same route that we just described. That brings us to the third missionary journey. The third missionary journey, Acts chapter 18 and verse 23.
Pastor, was the Macedonian call, was that in Troas? Where were they when the Macedonian call came?
I'll have to look it up. I'm not positive about where that was. Yeah, let me see if I have it here in my notes. Acts 16. You can look it up. Verse 9, did you say? Acts 16, 9. You can look and see where they were. Okay, so their third missionary journey, Acts chapter 18, verse 23 to 21, 14. The years would be 52 to 56. 52 to 56. Third time out. It began at Antioch, went north by land again to Macedonia, stopping at Ephesus for 3 years. then continuing around the Aegean Sea to Corinth, where he stayed for 3 months. This one you think of, if you think of the journey and you kind of put a shape in, there's a kind of a figure eight here, okay? So they did that. When they got to Ephesus, remember he told them he'd come back, and he did. He stayed 3 years and ministered there. So it began at Antioch, went north by land, again to Macedonia, stopping at Ephesus for 3 years, and then continuing around the Aegean Sea to Corinth, where he stayed about 3 months at Corinth. He would come back there and stay longer, 8 more months he would stay in Corinth on his next journey. It was his second visit to the Corinthians. He was 18 months in Corinth on the second missionary journey. 3 months on the third missionary journey. 18 months on the second, 3 months on the third missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. The epistle to the Romans was written before he left on this particular journey. He backtracked all the way back around the sea and set sail for southern Israel, where he ended up again in Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, do you know what happened? He was arrested. He was warned about it, but he went back to Jerusalem where he was arrested. He was headed for Jerusalem with 8 delegates of the church to deliver a collection, again, for the needy in Judea. He was famine-stricken at this point. The saints were in great need. He partnered, we believe, perhaps with Timothy on this third missionary journey. I want to show you some pictures. You've seen this before. I like pictures. I like to see the ruins. It just makes us know that it was a real place, a real city. It'd be very different than anything that we have known. But for that day, it was colossal. It was a large city. Here's some scenes. Street scene. There's the old Celsus Library. Just the face of it, the facade of it stands. The Temple of Hadrian. And other pictures of it, there's a model. There's the amphitheater at Ephesus. I can't recall at this point. I showed you that before and told you how many people. It said thousands of people could sit there. This was the Roman world, right? They were entertainment-oriented people. Another shot of that. Wow, an amphitheater. They would stand down there before they had soundboards and speakers, and you could hear them up here where we're standing. It was all stone, and the sound would bounce off the stone. It was created, that was built so that the sound would carry. And of course, the people who were on the stage down there spoke rather loudly, and they were able to be heard. Here is Artemis, the Roman goddess Diana, also at Ephesus. There is the temple for Artemis. Here are the actual ruins of it. And then a pan back picture of the third missionary journey.
Did you say Ephesus is in Rome?
No, Ephesus is right here in Asia Minor. Right there on the sea. He was on his way around the Aegean Sea. And then he would come back. But Ephesus is right here. Any questions thus far? Okay, Paul wrote letters, obviously. He wrote 13 of them, to be exact. He wrote at the top of this little list to the churches at Galatia. It's called Galatians. He wrote from Antioch in Syria, back here where the missionary journeys began. And it tells a little theme there, an interesting little chart. 2 letters to the church at Thessalonica, 2 to Corinth, 1 to Rome, 1 to Ephesians, Colossians, and the Philippian letter. He also wrote some letters to individuals. He wrote a letter called Philemon. Who was that written to? Philemon. Who was it written about? Do you remember? A slave, Onesimus. So it was a personal letter telling Philemon that Onesimus had been saved. Onesimus had been saved and he had really been a blessing to Paul, and Paul wanted him to be received back into Philemon's household and be forgiven for running away, because now he's a brother. He's a better slave than he ever was. He also wrote to Timothy and he wrote to Titus. Timothy, who followed him around and was part of his missionary team at times. And Titus, who was also a comrade in the ministry. And these two men were liaisons. They were individuals that were left at different places at different times to carry on the work when Paul moved on. When people in the city would get stirred up and they would hate the Apostle Paul, sometimes he would leave and he would leave them there. He would leave that place, leave them there, and they would continue to deal with the aftermath, if you will, and continue the teaching in those places. We'll talk about them as we continue our study. So he wrote these letters, 13 epistles in all. What did Paul plan for after his, what did he plan to do after this last missionary journey? The Bible tells us, actually. His plans are revealed in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 at the end of his years in Ephesus, of his third missionary journey. Dr. Luke tells us in Acts 19 and verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I'm going to Rome. So it was Paul's intent to go to Rome. Paul himself, at the end of his visit at Corinth, third missionary journey, in his letter to Rome, wrote this. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul's intention after that third missionary journey from Corinth, when he was there on the third missionary journey, wrote the Roman letter and he said, I want to come to you too. And he told them here in Romans 1:10. Verse 11 says, for I long to see you, and that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may comfort together, may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. So there were some Christians there. Paul hadn't started a church there, but somebody did. There were some Christians there, and he wrote to them, said, I'm coming to see you. We also know that the Lord wanted to send Paul to Rome. He wanted him to give a testimony before the Caesar. That would have been what Caesar? First century. No, it was not. That's good. He was in the first. But this would have been Nero. He gave his testimony before Nero. Some people in Caesar's household were saved. And he also died under the reign of Emperor Nero, the Caesar of Rome. Okay? The Lord wanted Paul to go from Jerusalem when he was captured there, when he was arrested after his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, stood by him in jail and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Paul's been arrested. He's in jail in Jerusalem. The Jews want to kill him. And the Lord appears and said, cheer up. Cheer up. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So God wanted him to go to Rome. Jesus did. Acts 28, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. That's at Rome. and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. God just gave him an open channel in Rome. He had his own rented house. He was a prisoner of his own house, but they let people come and go. And everybody that came heard the gospel. One of those individuals was Onesimus, a slave from Philemon, from his household. After Rome, Paul wanted to go to Rome. After Rome, what did he intend to do? We wonder. Well, you don't have to wonder. You can just look at the scriptures. Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. Paul intended here, we'll see, I'm going to read the verse in just a second after you have time to turn there. He intended to visit new fields as far away as you can get to the west. He wanted to go to Spain. To Spain, verse 24, Romans 15, 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, he said, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul intended to serve the Lord and to go as long as the Lord allowed it, and as far as he could go, all the way to the ocean on the west coast of Spain. He loved the Lord. That was his intention. Well, what was God's intention? We already saw that he wanted him to go to Rome, but after the three missionary journeys, the Lord had intended for Paul to be imprisoned. He went to Jerusalem. He was arrested there in 56 AD, Acts chapter 21. He was thrown in prison for 5 years. He was 2 years in Caesarea by the sea, where his journey back up to Tarsus began a while ago. Caesarea, there by the sea. He was there for 2 years. And then you recall that the Jews were overbearing and they wanted to see him stoned or killed or beheaded. And so he appealed to Caesar. And so the Romans sent him to see Caesar. And he took his trip to Rome. And God knew that, right? God knew all about where Paul would be. He would end up in Rome. After the third missionary journey, he was arrested in Jerusalem and he went to Caesarea for 2 years and then he sailed to Rome. Sailed to Rome. Acts chapter 25, verses 10 to 12. From prison in Rome, Paul wrote some letters. Do you remember? They're called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written while he was imprisoned in Rome. These epistles. Who are these people? Well, they're, for the most part, the people out there that the churches that he had started on his journeys before. So after his release from Rome, after this 5-year imprisonment, 61 AD, Paul visited Crete. Where's Crete? After his imprisonment, he went to... Let me back up just a little bit. Let's talk about his going to Rome. He's arrested in Jerusalem. He leaves Caesarea and he's going across and he ends up at Crete. And while he's at Crete, the weather starts to change. The season starts to change. You remember, he's in this little cove called Fair Haven. But they thought, this is not very commodious to winter here in Fair Havens. And so they ended up being lost at sea because a storm came up. I'm telling you that wrong. Where did they go before Fair Havens? Anyway, they wanted to make this Fair Havens. But anyway, they ended up being lost at sea because a storm came up. Do you remember the name of the storm? Euroclydon, and it was a storm that blew them off course. They ended up on a little island over here called Malta. You remember, that's where they were shipwrecked, at Malta. And Paul, on this little island here, was gathering sticks for a fire because they were cold. They'd just gotten out of the water. And what happened? A snake bit him on the hand. And the chieftain there and all the people on Malta thought, well, he's a prisoner and he's escaped the sea, but God's not going to let him get away. He's going to take his life, but God didn't take his life. They watched, and he kept going, kept living. And they decided that he's not a thief, he's not a murderer, he's not a criminal, but he's a god, and they tried to worship him. Some interesting things happened there. They went from there, of course, and he ended up in Rome, okay? So after his third missionary journey, he was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome. In 5 years of imprisonment, he was released, 61 A.D., and he came back to this little isle of Crete. And from there, or while he was there, he ministered, and when he left there, he left Titus on the Isle of Crete. He went back to Ephesus, right here. This is after he's released from prison. He went back to Ephesus and he left Timothy there to minister for a while. So Titus and Timothy were, I called them liaisons. We call them pastors. They weren't exactly that. They represented the Lord first, but they represented Paul and Paul's teaching, and they were helping there. This was during his freedom. And while he was there, he wrote, while he was still free, before he was arrested the second time, while he was still free, he wrote both of those men, Timothy and Titus, a letter, 1 Timothy in the book of Titus, during his freedom after his first imprisonment of 5 years. Now, any questions thus far? Later, it was 64, Paul was arrested again under Emperor Nero and thrown back in prison. Nero had burned Rome in 64 to promote his policy. Rome was kind of an ugly city to him, and he wanted to rebuild it and beautify it. And so he just, best way to do it is let's just burn it all. And so he set it afire and he burned it. And when he was being suspected as the individual to be blamed, he himself blamed the Christians. They set fire to Rome, he said, and so he started to persecute the church, and he made it illegal in Rome to be a Christian. And so the great persecutions began. Nero was a heartless emperor, hated the Christians. He crucified them. He would sew them up in skins of animals and turn them loose among packs of dogs and wild beasts. He rolled them in pitch and used them as human torches to light the night. In the eschatology of their day, a lot of people believed that Nero would be the Antichrist. He would be resurrected or appear to be resurrected and become the Antichrist, and then the Lord would come back. While Paul was there in that second imprisonment in Rome, everybody but Dr. Luke left him while he awaited his death. And he wrote his last letter there. What was his last letter? Do you remember? It's his swan song. 2 Timothy. Written to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Paul's second imprisonment ended with his execution in 67 A.D. Now let me go quickly. I want to talk just a second about Rome. It's the famous capital of the ancient world, situated on the Tigris River, you see coming down the side of there in blue. About 15 miles from the mouth of the river and the Mediterranean Sea, you would come to Rome in Italy. It's called the City of Seven Hills. The City of Seven Hills. You actually see the hills right here. One, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the hill over here, but it's outside the black wall. So the City of Seven Hills, they called it. And there are reasons for that. We may discuss that a little bit as we go through our study. But that's the ancient city. On the opposite side of the river, another hill called Janiculum, which was... very early times, this was a fortress. this was a fortress, and there were a lot of people that lived out between the fort and the river. There were some Jewish inhabitants to Rome in Paul's day. Since the conquest of Pompey, 81 to 48 B.C., Rome was at that point in its beginning a republic, not an empire. And so that would be before it became an empire. There were Jewish people there. A Jewish king of the Maccabean era, Aristobulus, and his son were a part of Pompey's triumph. And so a lot of Jewish captives were there in Rome. You don't usually think of that, Jews in Rome, but they were. There was a special district actually assigned to them across the Tiber. Many of these Jews were made freed men. They were freed eventually. Julius Caesar showed them a lot of kindness. They were favored by Augustus and then Tiberius during the latter part of his reign. But Nero persecuted them. He was the Caesar to whom Paul appealed, the Caesar who was reigning when Paul suffered martyrdom. The city in Paul's time, the city was very large, kind of irregular. The buildings were ill-arranged. It was not a very well-arranged city. There were 420 temples to the gods. 420 in a small city compared to cities in our day. Neither the nature of the buildings nor the configuration of the ground was very impressive in that day. The menagerie of hills and buildings gave it a confused appearance. The real impressive ruins, the buildings that you see the ruins of now when you see pictures, were not actually... They were actually built later by Nero after he had burned Rome. Caesar Augustus, 63 B.C. to A.D. 14, is well known. He's the one who they say he found Rome as a city of brick and he left it a city of marble. Not exactly true. A lot of it was done by Nero. The streets were generally very narrow and winding. They were flanked by densely crowded lodging houses. They were very tall houses. The population, 1.2 million in the first century, 1.2 million. One half of the population were slaves. Then the larger part of the remainder consists of pauper-type citizenship. They weren't slaves, but they were very poor people. And there weren't any middle class. The middle class had been done away with. Does this sound like anything familiar in our... The middle class had been done away with in Rome. And the citizens were supported in their idleness. They didn't do anything. They were supported by what the commentator says was a miserable system of public gratuities. It was welfare. It was a welfare city. There appears to have been no middle class, no free industrial population at all. And Paul, that's how Paul found Rome when he visited it, like I just described it. There were a lot of Christians at Rome even before Paul's visit. We know that from some scriptures. And the name of 24 Christians at Rome is given in the salutation at the end of the Epistle of Romans. We'll read those when we get there. Let me show you the Roman Empire. The darker color here. That's the Roman Empire. Rome right here in the center. And they had expanded out all around. This would be in the first century during Paul's time. 300 or 200 and some years later, it would still be the dark parts. You see, it's diminishing now. It's on its way down. Why? Why did it go down? Why did Rome fall? There are a lot of things, but it would be amazing to you if you read about the fall of Rome. Why did Rome fall? And you would see a lot of parallels to what's happening right now in America. The fall of Rome. How about the Epistle of Rome to the Romans? The date, as stated above, the book was written at the end of the third missionary journey. It would have been about 56, 57. The purpose of the writing, Paul hoped to go to Rome. He had nothing to do with the starting of the church there, but he wanted to go there and minister. It was likely started by some of his converts from Asia Minor, or perhaps even some folks from the day of Pentecost that got saved there in Jerusalem and would go back to Rome, because there were people from Rome there, some Jews. The church would have consisted of mostly Gentiles, but certainly some Jews in Paul's day. So he was laying the groundwork for his visit when he wrote this epistle, and sort of hoping to expand the ministry there into the West, his ministry. There's an outline. I put it up here. This comes out of Scofield's study Bible. It's simple. That's what I like about it. It sort of gives us an overview. Chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 3 and verse 20, it makes us all guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first part of the book of Romans. Chapter 3 and verse 21 to chapter 5 and verse 21 is justification by Christ. Justified, declared innocent, declared righteous, if you will, justified, just as if I never sinned, but I did. But we're justified by Christ. 6 to 8, chapter 6 to 8 of Romans, sanctification. You got justification, sanctification, through union with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. Sanctification, what does that mean? A short definition. Set apart unto the Lord. Sanctification, and also in a progressive sense, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And there's instruction there for that. Chapters 9 to 11, the problem of Jewish unbelief. Paul was so concerned about his own people, the Jews. And he uses these chapters to express that to them. Chapters 12 to 16, the Christian life and service for the glory of God. Wonderful chapters. We'll enjoy going through there. Very applicable to us. A lot of theology in the book of Romans. Now that is a super quick introduction to just the background information. So we've seen Paul. We've seen the Roman Empire. We've talked about the Caesars. We've talked about the missionary journeys. How he was introduced to the ministry there. A church that he didn't start, but that he wanted to expand his ministry to the north, to the north and west, hoping that maybe Rome could help him go a little bit further and go on all the way to the west coast of Spain, hoping they could participate and be a part of his support to get him to where he felt like he would be used of the Lord, even to the west of Spain. So there's our background. Next time we'll start with Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Do you have any questions tonight? I'll try to answer them if you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, I know that background information and context is not always the most enjoyable part of a study, but Lord, I pray that we'll hang on to some of what we've learned tonight, and that you would be honored, Lord, by our holding on to these facts that will help us to understand the book of Romans. Bless it, Lord, as we continue our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.